The world values being smart. One of the best-selling education posters is titled Justification for Higher Education. And on the poster is a magnificent sight. In the foreground is a 5-car garage, and parked in each garage is a beautiful, expensive sports car. Then just behind it and up on a hill a little bit is a 3-car mansion, 3-car garage mansion. And in front of it is parked this beautiful sports car. And all of it perched on a cliff overlooking the ocean. What a sight. This is what we value in America. And this is why we convince kids they need to get an education, to get a higher education. Being smart is everything. Or so we believe. The Bible values knowledge. But the Bible values other things even higher. Sometimes we may even have to sacrifice knowledge to acquire the right kind of knowledge and some other great things. What could we possess that exceeds being smart? There is something so valuable that the Bible tells us with all our ability, we need to get this most prominent thing. Are you willing to give whatever it takes to acquire what the God of heaven says is the most important thing? Those who do not have the riches commonly portrayed like in that poster I was talking about will often say that such people are just lucky or they've just had it handed to them. No. Maybe there's a few instances where that happened, but generally, no. They have given something to acquire that education and to acquire those possessions that few people are willing to give. And so it is also for acquiring what the Bible values more than knowledge and what wise people value more than anything. Are we willing to give what it takes to get this thing? Do you realize that in the last 2 sentences, I just gave you several clues from one verse in the Bible that identifies what this gem is? Well, let's do some thinking first before we actually find out what this precious jewel is. First of all, knowledge is not number one. 2 Peter chapter 1 makes a fascinating exhortation. This passage has always amazed me. If we compiled a list of what you need or what you need to be successful, should not knowledge dominate that list? Should we not, with all our getting, get knowledge? Should not knowledge be the thing that leads to all the other priceless character traits we need? Yet, listen to this familiar passage, and you just heard it from Lake, but I want you to listen to it again, because I want you to notice what place Peter puts knowledge. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Knowledge did not begin or end Peter's list. With hard work, he said, with all diligence, we have faith. And then to that faith, we add virtue, and to virtue, we add knowledge. Why is that? Why is it that knowledge either didn't begin the list or finish it off the way love did? Without mentioning the five traits that follow after knowledge, can we figure out why knowledge came in at number three? Well, I think what I'm going to say here holds true for the things that we do in the Spirit, but also for the things that we do in the world. He who knows everything he needs to know, including biblical doctrine, but does not have faith, does not yet know what he needs to know, and is lost. He who knows everything he needs to know, including biblical doctrine, but is not virtuous, cannot be trusted, and is lost. Therefore, developing the right attitude exceeds getting knowledge. However, the chief thing that we add with all our getting, Peter did not list. We have to look elsewhere for what the Bible tells us we should obtain with all our obtaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul put some things in order for us. I believe, based on this text, that there will be some scholars in hell and ignoramuses in heaven. Paul shows that knowledge is good. I certainly don't want to speak against knowledge. But something else is better. Knowledge, for example, without the attributes that we found in Peter's list is dangerous. Same here. Knowledge without what Peter or Paul lists here is dangerous. Therefore, listen to the warning Paul gives about knowledge by itself and why there is something else that's even higher. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, Paul said, puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now, did you follow Paul's wording? We know, he said, we all have knowledge. Yet, what does that gain us but ignorance or arrogance? I know some things you don't know. And you know some things I don't know. So we can each brag to each other, I know these things and you don't. And you can say, well, Don, I know this here and you don't. And you ought to know what I know, Don. And I can say, well, you ought to know what I know. So what does that produce? We're puffed up against each other. We're not helping one another. On the other hand, he said, love edifies. If I have knowledge alone, I can keep it to myself and only better myself. If I have love, it is not love until I show it to you. So that, rather than trying to better myself, I better you. When I have knowledge, I make myself better. But when I have love, I make others around me better. So which one is more valuable? Job said to his friends, "What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." Job was right when he said that, as found in Job 13, verse 2. But what did that get them? They were still all divided. They weren't together. They're still arguing and debating with one another. So then, if I think I am smart, I do not yet know the way I should know and what I should know. Now, in verse 3, Paul magnified both love and knowledge. If I love, I love God. If I love God, He knows me. If I know something, but that is all, I'm just static on the radio. But if I love God, I don't have to worry about what I know or do not know, because God knows me. Is it better for me to know something or for God to know me? Yet, in all three of those verses, Paul did not speak of the primary thing that I should acquire with all my acquiring. For you see, love by itself is not good. Love alone is silly, without discernment, for the wrong reasons and shown in bad ways. Let's talk now about the value of the foremost thing. If you find the most important thing, the Bible says you are happy. And it went on to say this, "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." In fact, this thing is so valuable that the Bible says again in another passage that it is better than gold or silver. And the Scripture, again, in yet another place, repeats itself and says, "For this thing is better than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared to her." I mean, it says that twice in the Bible. If you give your whole self, and by that I mean inclining your ear and applying your heart to this most prominent thing, crying out for it and lifting up your voice so God will hear, if you seek for this thing like you would for hidden treasure, if you give your whole self like that, then the crucial thing will enter your heart because you have made it pleasant to your soul. When you search for it in that manner, the Bible again says, "Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things. to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. If you can also get knowledge and understanding along with this prominent thing, then this trio, the Bible says, will bring life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Man, what is that third thing? What works with knowledge and understanding to bless us more than all material blessings can bless us? What crucial thing did Peter not mention when he spoke of or wrote of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? Did Peter neglect to mention this thing? No, because he knew that another Bible writer had already shown us how important this thing is. What vital ingredient did Paul not mention along with knowledge and love? Did Paul fail to bring out this thing? No, because he knew that plenty had already been written in other passages. What thing is so valuable that its worth is greater than that of gold, silver, rubies, or all the things I can desire? I'll tell you what, I can desire some pretty fantastic things, can't you? And the God who knows us and knows how we think and knows what we desire, He says, I got something even better than what you're thinking in your heart. What possession is better than the perfect job? What could I cry for that will give me discretion and understanding? That will deliver me from evil? That will grace my neck? That will let me have sweet, peaceful rest at night? Well, the answer is close. Spend time listening to the Spirit of God as you read the Bible daily, and you'll have an idea of where to find the Bible passages I've read to you this morning without telling you where I was reading from. You'll say, oh, I know I've read those someplace before. I have an idea it's in this book. The principal thing. Let's talk now about the principal thing. I want to read to you how the Bible introduces the principal thing. I'm going to read the verses that go right up to it and then not read those other verses yet. Here's what it says. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in my mother or in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And then he says what it is. But before I tell you from where I just read and the other passages that I read from earlier where I didn't tell you the references, I want you to listen to what this Bible writer told us. First, he spoke of applying yourself. You've got to apply these things. You're not going to just get this valuable thing miraculously. You're not going to wake up one morning and boom, it's there. You have to apply yourself, he said. So hear instruction. Give attention to knowing and understanding. Second, he warned against rejecting these things. He cautioned against forsaking his law. See, while we don't get this thing automatically, and I may say, well, I just don't really care to have that. Hey, there's consequences for that. If I don't get this thing, it's going to hurt me in life. Third, he taught that we should remember these things. He said his father taught him to retain these words. You've spoken that way probably to your own children. There's something you told them that was so important. This is going to affect your life. Remember what I'm telling you today. Fourth, he said that we have to do these things. He said his father taught him to keep his commands and then he'd have life. So it's not just a matter of knowing what this thing is. I can know what it is, but if I don't do the things that give me this thing, I'll never have it. And I won't have life. Life, a good life, even eternal life, is dependent upon this precious and valuable thing. So are you ready to receive? Now, for those of you with handouts, the next four blanks are all references to the book of Proverbs. Are you ready to receive what Proverbs 3, 14 through 18, that's one of those passages I read that didn't tell you about it, that passage valued above all things. Are you ready to embrace what Proverbs 8, verse 11, placed above all that we can desire? Are you ready to see what Proverbs 2, verses 11 through 22 said will happen to you when you get the principal thing? And are you ready to know what Proverbs 3, 21 through 24 said will make your life pleasant? Are you ready for me to read the rest of Proverbs 4? Earlier I read, the last scripture I read was Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4. That was the introduction. After saying that, Solomon then said, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Wisdom. Now you know what the God of heaven says is the principal thing. You know its worth. You know its blessings. Because I've read the passages to you that tell us of its worth, that tell us of its blessings, including the one right there in Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. But the question is, how do I get it? If this thing is so good, how do I get it? Well, I've already shown you some things. If you listened carefully, I read passages to you that told you how to get it. But I want to highlight for you three more. Notice these three things. How to get the principal thing. Number one, befriend wise people. Befriend wise people. It is written in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20, these words. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Well, there's the choice. Do I make fools my companions? If so, the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, said, you're going to be destroyed. On the other hand, if I walk with wise men, if I walk with wise women, I'll get wise. Because I'll learn from them. I'll be watching them. But how do I know who's wise? There's people who will tell me they're wise. Am I supposed to think of some really difficult questions about difficult situations and give them the questions and see how they answer it? Is that what I need to do? Well, I think James 3 was written just for my sermon right here at this point. James 3 asked the very question I just did. You know, who is wise? And then he answers it for us. So if you want to be wise and get that principal thing that will lead you into all those other blessings, you know, start by befriending a wise person, and here's how you find out who the wise person is. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, thank you, James. We just asked the same question. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's follow more on what he says. First of all, he's going to show us what it doesn't mean, and then he'll show us what it does mean. 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So if someone has bitter envy in his heart and he's self-seeking, then I know that's not a wise person. He explains further. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. All right? Okay, so now I know who the wise person isn't. Who is the wise person? And notice here, I have to watch. I have to watch people. Here's what it is, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So now you know who the wise person is. Go and be a friend of that person. Find more than one, in fact. Number two, ask God. Ask God for it. Solomon did it. God answered his prayer. And if you're still in James, James chapter 1 says Christians can do it too. Now, it doesn't say here God will just give you a holy zap out of heaven and miraculously or mystically you've got wisdom. But God, in His own way, will do it. James 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, man, I'm listening. I'm lacking it. Let him ask of God. Now that's not too hard to understand, is it? He just lays it out there, plain. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now I can't see anything that's real hard to interpret about that passage. It seems pretty plain, does it not? So let's do it. Number three. Get the Word of Christ in you. Get the Word of Christ in you. In Colossians chapter 3:16, you know John 3:16. Well, now, okay, you got 3:16 in your mind. Just put Colossians in front of it now. Colossians 3:16 says this. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then, brethren, in all wisdom, you'll be able to teach and admonish one another. Why? Because in the previous chapter, Colossians 2 and verse 3, Paul said that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. They're all in Jesus. How do you get the Word of Christ in you richly? Well, that's a question that I cannot answer in just a sentence or two. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on the starting line, pointing in the right direction. You start doing these two things, and you'll find it. Number one, read the Bible from cover to cover annually. And secondly, those of you that have been here for a while, know, you already know this second point, because I've mentioned this. I've made whole sermons already on this point. And it's probably been 2 years since I've done it, so I thought, I got to do it again. Read a chapter from Proverbs every day of the month. As I've told you before, the chapter that corresponds to the day of the month. November 18th, today, go home and read Proverbs 18. Tomorrow, Proverbs 19. Do that month and after every month. Okay, you're at the starting line now. I got you pointed in the right direction, and you got to take it from there. Start that journey to find wisdom by getting into the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, for then you can get him into you. See, we have to be in him so that he can be in us. That is the wisest thing I can do. Why do I want wisdom? I want wisdom so I can live. So I can live to my maximum potential. And getting into Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. Get into Christ by thinking on him with your mind. So get your mind into him by thinking on him. And secondly, get your soul into him by being baptized into him. This morning, baptistry's ready. Are you ready? If you are, come now as we stand and sing.